Okay, am I on? Can you hear me? Can't. Can I yell real loud now? Not a good idea. Sure. Hi, happy Sunday. I drink a lot of this stuff. Anyhow, let me pray before we get started. Lord, I just pray that you be here in this meeting. I know you say where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst. That is very, very good to know, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you can use myself and the rest of the people here to draw us all closer to you. And God, I pray that if anybody here has not heard of the message of grace, the free gift of salvation that you offer, and I pray, Lord, that you'll see that they hear it here today one way or the other. And Lord, also pray you help me speak clearly because some of this stuff's a little complicated or seems that way, but I think it's pretty critical, Lord. So help me, Lord, to speak clearly and give me the words. Pray in your son's name. Amen. All right. Is everybody having a good day? Good week? Good year? All that? You telling the truth? All right. We've been in Romans for a little bit now. The book was written by Paul. Last week we're in Romans 7. This week we're in Romans 8. But we're going to talk a little bit about Romans 7 starting out. And the title of this is Walking by the Spirit. That's what it should say up there. What is walking by the Spirit? We're talking about spiritual growth at this point. You know, just like children, okay? You have a baby. You're delighted to have the baby. But after the baby is delivered and he's there and he's healthy and all that, you want to see that baby grow, right? You don't want to come back 5 years later and find the baby still in the crib, okay? God wants us to grow also. That's the way it is. In Peter, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And he's talking about spiritual growth. That's what he's talking about. So what we're going to be talking about is how to grow, how to follow God, and he calls it walking by the Spirit. And I'll give you a quick definition of what walking by the Spirit is. We're going to be talking about it a little bit. Choosing to look at every major area of your life in light of God's grace, in light of God's grace. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit. So Paul, the great Paul, the apostle who wrote this book, in chapter 7, here's what he says. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Okay, what's he talking about? Let's say you hear the good news, you say yes to the Lord, and you become a Christian. And then you find out he says, there are certain things I want you to do and certain things I don't want you to do. And you think, well, sure, I can understand that. And I don't want to do those things either. I've been doing that a long time, and I know it's bad anyhow, so I'll just quit doing that, okay? And I'll start doing these things over here that you tell me to do, all right? And I'm just going to do it. I mean, it sounds reasonable, right? God says, do it, do it. Or don't do it, don't do it. So what we do, see if this sounds familiar to anybody, is we say, I'm going to do it, and we resolve to do it, and we try over and over and over to do it, or stop doing it, whatever it is. Maybe it's a bad habit. We all have bad habits. We all have wrong ways of thinking. You know, I'm not going to hate those people the way I did. I'm going to stop smoking, drinking, drugs, whatever, okay? And you try and you try and you try, and you crash and burn. And you crash and burn, and you crash and burn. So at a certain point, you start thinking, God's probably disgusted with me. God cannot be happy with me being this way, you know? And you can get pretty desperate. Have any of you guys been there? I've been there many times. Okay. So you start thinking God's probably disgusted with me. And yeah, this is part of the Christian walk. This is a critical part of the Christian walk, believe it or not. If you don't know that, you should. All right. Anyhow, I've felt that way many times. I'm assuming that most of you guys have too, one time or another. So then here's what Paul says. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur, I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. A prisoner of sin. Pretty strong language. Locked in sin, no matter how hard he tries, he can't get out. He can't get loose. Again, can you relate? I can relate. I don't have any problem. This is another verse. It's not in Romans. It's in the book of Galatians. All right. It describes this struggle. For the flesh, your sin nature, sets its desire against the spirit. Once you accept Christ, his spirit comes to live in you. You're born with a sin nature, though. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. God's spirit is in you now. And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's a battle that goes on inside the average Christian. And it's God's spirit and your sinful nature that you're born with. You're born with a sinful nature. You're going to leave this life with a sinful nature. But God's spirit can change things too. So this describes what's going on inside of Paul. And here's what Paul has to say. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? It's a cry of a miserable man, right? Ever felt this way? But notice this. Notice that he asks for someone outside to deliver him. He realizes he needs outside help, that he can't get away from it on his own. And I got to tell you this. I'll just confess this to you. As a young believer, I came into the Christian life with a lot of sins, okay? Still struggle with sin from time to time. And it was in a men's Bible study that I found we were studying this one time. And for me, this was really good news. Does that sound crazy? This was good news because I could identify with it. And as I talked to these other believers around me, they told me, this is the way it is. This actually is proof that you are a believer, that you've got this struggle going on. Because if you weren't a believer, you probably would not have this kind of a struggle going on. So Paul realizes he needs outside help, and we do too. And then he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I've got this struggle going on. Okay? But he realizes the deliverer is the same one who saved him, Jesus. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he's going to deal with this. Now we get into Romans 8. That was the end of Romans 7. And he says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now he says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand, he is talking about those very people I was describing, these very people like us, if we're honest, who struggled with sin and struggled with sin and struggled with sin and been defeated repeatedly. Not all the time, but a lot. And he's saying, I want you to know there's no condemnation for you because you've got my son. There's no judgment waiting on you. I don't hate you. I'm not disgusted with you. I love you. But what it also says in this verse, the law of sin and death, excuse me, is stronger than our moral will. But the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus is stronger than the law of sin and death. And it's got the power to liberate you, to set you free to a great degree. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God sent his own Son to die for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. That's it. Says this in a different section of Romans. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates, he demonstrates his own love for you and me. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were even born, he knew what our condition would be. And he died for us. He made the plan to do that, and he did it. And the only reason he did it is because he loves us. He loves you. You may think, I'm just here. Nobody knows me. I've never been here before. I don't have any good relationships in my life. Forget love. I've given up on that a long time ago. I want you to know, God does love you. You may not feel it, but God loves you. So he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law for us might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking. Okay, what's he talking about? He's talking about living. Okay, we don't live this way. We don't live that way. We live another way. We live according to this, or we live according to that, or we live our lives guided by this. We're guided by that. That's what he's talking about when he says walking, living your life. Okay? By walking according to the Spirit, which I'll explain what that is as well as I can, we can have victory. So the question, of course, is what is walking by the Spirit? How do you do that? I used to hear that for years. I think, okay. Great. How do I do it? I don't know how to do it. Okay. How do you do it? I want to explain as well as I can how this works. As you study God's Word and the truths that are contained in the New Testament, starting with the grace of God and how much He loves you and what He's done for you and made provision for you, as you study that, as you look at that, as you read his promises over and over, because when he comes into your life and saves you, he doesn't just save you. He also makes some fantastic promises to you. And I'm going to go over a couple of these in just a second. But as you study the things that God has provided for us, his person, his grace, his promises. What he does is he gradually, over a period of time, and normally it takes a period of time, he gradually does a miracle in your life. And that miracle is simply this. You find sin's grip on you weakening. It's not as strong as it was before. I'm not saying it's totally gone, but it's not as strong as it was before. And you find your spiritual understanding and your spiritual strength growing. And it's not coming from you. It's coming from God. As you study His Word, as we read God's Word, we are gradually being transformed. And that's God's goal. He wants to transform all of us into the image of His Son. This is not something you can just flip a switch and say, I'm transformed, or throw it in a gear, and that's done, I'm glad I did that, okay? Or get a degree and I'm transformed. No, this takes time. And it takes you relating to God, spending time with Him. Does that sound like hard work? It's not hard work. But what you need to do is you need to set time aside to do it. Because this life will keep you so busy, you'll never think of it if you don't set the time aside to do it. But if you do, it's nothing less than a miracle. You will find sin's grip on you weakening in different areas. And miracle of miracles, you'll actually find yourself loving those people that you couldn't stand to be around a lot of times, and sacrificially serving them and not expecting anything in return. Hey, in my life, that's a miracle for God to be able to do that in me. Not all the time, but frequently. And it happens the more I relate to God and come to understand, get a better idea. I don't think I'll ever come to understand, but get a better idea of just how much God loves me and how much He sacrificed in order for me to have eternal life. And on, things about God. That's walking by the Spirit or being guided by the Spirit. He says, and do not be, this is Romans 12. This is a different chapter of Romans, but it's on the same subject. Paul again says, God says through Paul, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like this verse. Do not, because it's simple, and I'm a simple guy. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world put you in its mold. If you let this world put you in its mold, you're going to live for the goals of this world, and you're going to die cold, okay? Because you're going to be very disappointed in the end. But allow God to transform you, and the way He does that, it's not through your disciplines, your behavior. It's not through something you sense out here that God is talking to me. He talks to you through your mind. He reaches your heart through your mind. That's what He does. And He says if you'll do that, you'll become convinced that God's will is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is good news. This is good news. It would be bad news if God saved us and then just left us in the condition we found us. Whoops. He says this, for those who are according to the flesh, who are according to their sin nature, following their sin nature, but those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here's the question. What do you spend your time thinking about? Yeah, we have to spend our time thinking about this world, right? We got to pay the bills. We got to get this done. We got to get that done. I got to mow the yard. That's a big deal. Okay? But we got things to do. So we have to spend time doing that. But we also, if we're wise and if we want to take God's counsel, we want to get into His Word, mainly the New Testament, read it and find out what God is really saying to you. And it will gradually change you over time. And you will gradually find, I've got more control over these bad habits I've had. And you know, here's another thing. You get saved and you think, man, I got this bad habit. I gotta drop that right away. That's bad news. Then you find out you can't do it usually. Okay? But then a lot of times you find God is saying, no, that's not your problem. Your main problem is this thing over here. And he'll point that out. And he'll use people to point it out. I know when I got saved a while back, when I got saved, I thought, man, I got to stop doing that and I got to start doing this. It turns out that wasn't what God put his finger on. What God put his finger on was I had a horrible temper and I just thought it was normal. You know, I mean, I could blow the roof off or the ceiling off the room because I get so mad. And I had no idea what I was doing. But what I was doing is I was destroying relationships with people around me because they were probably half afraid of me sometimes. But God will put his finger on things, and God will allow you to change over a period of time. And a lot of times what you'll hear people tell you is, yes, God wants to do that, and I want to help you do it. So if you want to be accountable to somebody, you can be accountable to me. And a lot of us think, I don't want to be accountable to anybody because that's the way we live, right? Last thing I want is to be accountable to somebody. But if we're accountable to somebody who cares about us, another believer, or a couple of them, it can really help you get control of things in your life. I would ask you to give me a show of hands if you can relate to anything, but we won't do that. I can relate to it, I can tell you that. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those according to the Spirit, they think about the things of the Spirit. They look at that. So the question is, what do you think about? Do you think about worldly things? We all do. We just talked about that. The next car, the next house, the girl I want to get. Do I need to lose weight? Do I need to gain weight? I want to get a degree in this. Whatever. Okay. What do you think about? Do you think about the things of the Spirit? And I hear things like God's promises. And here's a couple. We just talked about there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. You're safe. You're secure. You don't have to worry about being judged. You don't have to worry about God turning his back on you. He won't do that. He sees us. This blew my mind when I first heard it. He sees you and me as righteous as Jesus. And you'll never be condemned. You don't have to worry about it. That's one promise. Here's another one. This is in Romans 8. He says, for you, believers, have not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what Abba means in Arabic? Daddy, Papa, Dad. Hey, Dad. I could tell you a story about this, and I will sometime, but right now I just want to say this. You've been adopted into God's family. If you're a believer, you are in God's family. And God is your father. And a lot of us had fathers that maybe they weren't that cool. Maybe we didn't get along with them that well. This is not that kind of father. This is a father who loves you, is concerned about you, and will go way out of his way to help you. He doesn't want us to relate to him like this distant God. He wants us to relate to him as our father, our dad. He doesn't want us to fear him. What father wants his child to fear him? What good dad or mom? He wants a love relationship with you. He's made it possible for you to have it. So you got to spend time with him, get to know him. If you don't want to call him Papa, that's up to you. I know people that do, though. But that's what he wants. He wants a close father-son, father-daughter relationship with you. And the fact that you sin, that you blow it on a regular basis, which most of us do, doesn't mean he doesn't want that. He still wants that. Here's what it says again. This is in Romans 8. And this just blows my mind. The Spirit himself, God's Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Once you accept Christ, he will do something in your life that will make you aware that he is there, that Spirit is in your life. I'll tell you, when I'm done, it'd be a good idea if some of you people just tell us, this is how I knew the Spirit was in my life. This is how I knew the Spirit was in my life. Because it's something that you'll recognize. And I can tell you, and other people can tell you. So anyhow, think about sharing. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And if you accept Christ, he promises you're going to do some suffering too, by the way. It's not all roses. But you're going to do some suffering. Matter of fact, you're going to go through some suffering you would not go through if you did not accept Christ. Think about that, because that is absolutely true. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And it's almost a compliment when they do persecute you, because you realize it's because I'm trying to follow the Lord. And it can come so many different ways you can't believe it, persecution. People that you thought were your friends, suddenly you find out they're not your friends at all. Suddenly you find out behind your back you're being accused of this, that, and the other. And I don't want to get into a big list, but the fact of the matter is if you put your trust in Christ, you will be an heir with Jesus. Now, ask me, what does that mean? I can't tell you what that means. To me, that is so huge. I would be an heir with Christ, with Jesus? Yeah, that's what he says. To me, it's mind, Lord. And then he says this at the end of chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What's he saying? We're never going to be separated. I'm always going to be with you. There's nothing you can do to change that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Last time I checked, I am a created thing. So there's nothing I can do myself to blow the relationship I've got with God. He says, nothing can separate you from me. That's a heck of a promise. Always accepted, always loved, and a key word is always, unending. You're secure. Don't we all want to be secure? You don't have to worry that you're going to be booted out. God's always going to be with you. Always. Again, he says, for the mindset on the flesh, our sin nature, what I want to do in this world apart from God or don't want to do. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And he says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. So if we're serving God by our own power, trying to follow God by our own power, apart from the word, apart from input from him, we're going to crash. Serving God by his spirit, we're going to have life and peace. I hope this makes sense, because who wouldn't want that? Life and peace. Here's the last verse on that, referring to your flesh nature, your sin nature. Says, it does not subject itself to the law of God for it is not even able to do it. It's not able to do it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we can relate to God and other people through our flesh, and we can relate to God and other people through God's Spirit. And then the question is, how do we want to do it? And how can we change? How can we allow God to change us? We can allow God to change us by getting into His Word, hearing what He has to say, realizing how it applies to your life, reading His promises that we just looked at a few of them, that you're totally secure. And you know, the other thing of it is, when you look at it, and yeah, God's given you all these things, but then you realize what He had to do in order to do that, that He had to die, physically die, in order to pay for our sins and to give us all these things, these promises, which are true. And there's a lot more. I just gave you a few. So how do we want to live? Here's three key areas I thought it'd be a good idea to look at. All right? You can evaluate where you are now. How do you view three key areas? Number one, your relationship with God and how we naturally tend to think about it in our flesh. According to the flesh, according to my sin nature, how do I view my relationship with God? I tend to think that it all depends on my performance. How good have I been? Or how bad have I been? Relating to anybody in your flesh. God's waiting to pounce on every mistake I make, on every sin. He's waiting to jump me. So I got reason to fear Him, right? So I tend to avoid Him, and I tend to fear Him. Has anybody been there? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have. Our relationship with God according to the flesh. According to the flesh, that's the way we think. He's the boss. I'm the peon. I better get in line or else it's going to drop on me. Your relationship with God according to the Spirit. You're confident that He loves you. You know He loves you. You don't worry about that. And you relate to Him often. You talk to Him. You pray to Him. You read the Word, His Word. You think about Him. You think about how much He must love you to do what He did for you, the sacrifice He made. So you relate to Him. You think about Him. You talk to Him. You tell Him, you know, I want to get to know you better. And you will want to get Him knowing better. You look forward to the future. You're not afraid of the future. Well, yeah, this might happen, that might happen. So you're realistic. But as far as the real future, you're looking forward to it because you know you're going to paradise sooner or later. And you know He's going to be with you now and forever. And He's with you now if you've accepted Him. You look forward to the future. And you really want to serve Him also. You really want to see other people come to know Him. That's a real desire you got. You didn't have that before you became a believer. But it's a desire you have. So this is according to the Spirit. And there's a lot more stuff we could add in this, but this is just a smattering. Another difficult circumstance. According to the flesh, difficult circumstances. That's what we're looking at now. You can look at bad situations that you're in and you can think, God is punishing me. I've got it coming. He set me up for this because He knows what I did or what I've been into. I've heard that so many times, it's crazy. And you view your circumstances as crucial to your happiness, your security. If I don't get this, I'm never going to be happy. Or I'm going to be afraid. And you spend a lot of time worrying about things, your circumstances, if you view them from your flesh. I've done it. You guys done it. According to the Spirit, you remember they're temporary and God is with you while you're going through them. You know you're not alone. That's a big deal. You remember there's a next life of glory coming for you? What else? And you remember that God is sovereign and he can work through your circumstances for his glory and your benefit. Regardless of what your circumstances are, he can work through them for his glory and your spiritual growth. And he'll do it. Close relationships, and this is the last one I want to look at. According to the flesh, how do we look at close relationships? Father, daughter, wife, friend, lover, principal, I don't know, you name it. Boss. We tend to think we're going to be happy when they decide they're going to love us the right way and treat us like they should be treating us. Because if they don't do it, I'm not going to be happy. They got to change. Or I'll quit this job and I'll go down, whatever. Okay. That's a big one right there. We look to these other people around us for security and for meaning and for identity. They tell us who we are. I could come up with examples of that. I didn't take much time to think about that one, but I bet you guys can come up with some. Other people can look to you for security, and if you don't offer them the security, they can get really bumped. And here's the last one. If the people around me aren't responding the way I think they should, I can become very angry, I can become very disappointed, and I can become totally cynical about relationships. I've been around people like that who are just totally cynical about relationships, and man, they are a drag to be around. Have you been around them? I have. And you just want to leave the room because there's nothing you can say that's going to change anything. They've got this in their head. That's the way it is. Relationships suck. Close relationships, according to the Spirit. You rely on God, his love for your security, your meaning, your identity. That's number one. You know who you are. You don't have to look to that person or this group of people for security. If you don't make the team, big deal, okay? Maybe you'll try out next year. But you don't look to other people for your love and security and meaning. You're grateful for others' love if other people love you, but you don't demand it because you know God's with you. Now, you'd like to have it, but if they don't do it, okay. And here's, again, this is to me, I think it's almost a miracle. You begin to give love to others sacrificially without strings because you're securing God's love. And often if these people are non-believers, because you want to serve these people to draw them to God because they know you're a believer, or they should. And I'll tell you what, if you serve other people that aren't believers, and make sure they know you're a believer. I mean, don't brag about it, but let them know you're a believer. If you serve other people that aren't believers, and you do it sacrificially, and they can tell you're doing it that way, say you spend a few days helping them, I don't know, in the garden or whatever, it actually has the effect of drawing people to God because they look at you, and they know you wouldn't do that in your own flesh. Why are you serving me the way you are? Because I know this is costly to you. But you find, as a believer, a lot of times you find yourself more than willing to do it because you want to see other people come to know the Lord. So I don't have much more than this. But one thing I think is a very good question is, if you don't have God's Spirit, how do you get it? What do you have to do? If you want to walk according to the Spirit, it'd be a good idea to have the Spirit. Well, here's what you got to do. You need to put your trust in Jesus, put your trust in him to forgive you, Ask him into your life. And when you do that, his spirit comes into your life, takes up residence there, and as I said earlier, he will make sure you're aware that he's really there, one way or the other. And anybody who does that has eternal life, past tense. You got it. And here's a verse, just one of many, many verses that say that. This is in John, and Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, this is all it takes. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life, has eternal life and does not come into judgment because he's already passed out of death into life. Eternal life begins right here where you're sitting at that table or in that chair. If you decide, I want to ask Jesus in my life, I'm putting my trust in him. I really do believe he is who he said he is. If you ask him into your life, before you stand up from your chair, you will be in eternal life. It will start that fast. And he'll never reject you. This is what we call the good news. The word gospel translates to mean good news. It's not good news. It's fantastic news. So I'm going to leave it right there. If you guys got any questions or comments, let us know. This is John 5:24, by the way. If you're a first-time guest, make sure you get one of these books out there before you leave. How Good is Good Enough or Discovering God. Either one of them, they're very good books. You can learn a lot about God there. How Good is Good Enough just gives you a real quick primer on this is how you get saved. It's not really that hard. It's not a matter of you measuring up because you can't measure up. But God wants to give you a gift. He wants to give you charity. As far as God's concerned, we are all charity cases. We can't save ourselves, but he wants to save you. You should have a feedback card if you came in by that desk up there. And if you got a feedback card and you want to give us some feedback, please do it because we need it. We read all of it, and it helps a lot. So appreciate you doing it. And they're going to be passing a bag around here for money, for contributions. If Xenos is your church and you want to put a buck or two in, fine. If you're just a visitor, we don't want your money. Keep your money. Don't want your money. We want to give you something. Okay. If you got children, they're going to be in Oasis until 11:45, so we got plenty of time to hang out and talk. So, anybody got questions or comments? Raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a microphone.
Yeah, a lot of cool stuff today, Kendall. I mean, yeah, a lot of stuff to touch on. I guess one thing I want to comment on is Romans 8, starting in verse 38. I always thought this was just so cool when he writes, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the past nor the future, nor any powers." I mean, he makes it so clear that once we receive that free gift of salvation, once we've accepted that gift and we have this relationship with God, it's like no other relationship we could ever have. And I've had a lot of relationships in my past where people can, you know, "I'm done with you, Matt," or they can walk away, or I've walked away from them. But he says here that no matter what I do, no matter what kind of schmuck I am, no matter how bad I treat my wife when I'm angry with her for no reason at all except my own flesh, no matter what, I will never be separated from God, which is in the love of Christ Jesus. That is so cool. That's huge.
I couldn't agree more. Couldn't agree more.
Thanks, Kendall. Growing up, I grew up on a farm, and so we had to learn how to do a lot of things. And as it turns out, those skills and abilities led to being able to help other people that needed those types of skills. And several times I've run into a case where people were very thankful. They appeared to be, but they seemed standoffish. And it was a while before I figured out. Other people told me that I didn't charge any money. I didn't ask for anything because I like helping people. And so it seems that some people don't want to get something for free. They feel like it's an obligation, apparently. And I had a difficult time with that. And so I draw back and, okay, I'm not going to help them because they'll feel like they are obligated to me or whatever. And so I would like to have some money, but that's not why I did it. And so the question is, how do you determine the best way to serve someone so they're satisfied, I get the joy and satisfaction of helping them out, and I don't feel like they are pushing me away because they feel obligated. It's like, that's part of being relational. How do you communicate that transaction?
It's a good question. I guess the main thing you do is you make it clear up front that I don't want any money for this. I just want to help you out. Okay. People are suspicious of somebody who does something like that for no good reason. I mean, you can understand it in this world because there's so many cons going on. But I'll give you an example. A couple of years ago, Trish and I went on vacation, came back, and a few people from the group here had gone to our house while we were gone, put mulch all around the house, planted flowers, blah, 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 different stuff that I've been trying to get done this summer and can't. And the neighbors across the street saw what was going on, and they knew we were involved in this fellowship, you know. And somehow they knew these people were from it, and Matt may have been one of them, I don't know. But it blew their mind that these people would come and do that just because they wanted to, you know. But as far as when you run into the people who are so suspicious, I don't really have an answer to that. I don't know. It's just make it very clear, I guess, up front that I just want to help you. Anybody else got any answers on that? Feel free. You can come to my house anytime. Anybody else?
You asked that question up front about how did you know when you came to Christ? How did God's Spirit clear to you that, you know, you were a believer? And I was thinking back on that after you said that, thinking back on when I first received Christ, and I was in, you know, pretty desperate marriage relationship, and I received Christ. Wasn't sure a number of times, so I kept doing it over and over again, asking Christ to come in, and finally one time I just said, okay, you know, I believe this is true, and this is the last time I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do it anymore. But then, you know, things got even worse in my marriage, and it ended up failing, and I remember just going through it was really a horrendous time, but there were just like moments of a refuge and a peace that would almost overcome me, overwhelm me. And, you know, I had people also, believers who were way older in the Lord than me. I mean, I was a fairly new believer, who would just give me God's truth about these, you know, some of these promises that that you were talking about, and about God's love, and that he had a good plan for my life, which, of course, I didn't see or know or sort of not believe. But I just kept getting the sense that what they were saying was true, and God would keep giving me this experience of peace. So, you know, that was kind of my story with that.
Great. Thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else got stuff like that, please feel free to share it. There's a fellow over there.
Thanks, Ken. I was just thinking about what you were taught, the list that you put up of how we respond to those three different areas. And, you know, we talk about you can easily look at those as pass-fail. And it's a big mistake to do that because we'll wrestle with those. I just have had various circumstances recently that to me seemed like the world, but they, you know, and then I reference that back to the passage that talks about momentary light affliction and how it's producing an eternal weight of glory. That I'm just now getting turned around to the eternal weight of glory portion of it because I kind of got socked into it. And if I gauged myself on that, those lists, over the last couple of months, I would have failed. But, you know, just seeing and realizing that certain parts of those things that it's just an evolving process that you're going to go through. And you brought that out at the very beginning, that more and more over time. But to see those examples and see them as more and more over time, and so people just don't get stuck and think, well, I'm failing in this area, so it's, you know, it's miserable. I'm just doing a bad job as a Christian. No, you're going to have bad circumstances. You're going to struggle through things.
Right.
And it's just important to realize that it's not a pass-fail. It's an ongoing process.
I'll tell you what, I really want to thank you for sharing that because you're right on. You're right on. I mean, it's a process. It's, like I said, it's not you throw a switch and throw a gear and everything's fine. It's a process. Thanks.
I'm able to come to this, be a part of this home church and this sphere because of the many things people do for me. And for me, I just feel really loved.
Great. Great. Thanks for sharing that.
Okay, got a question. The Romans 8, the passage that reads, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. It's difficult for me to grip the meaning there well, because this language I just don't normally use, the mind set on the flesh, the mind set on the spirit. I kind of sort of know what that means, but so I think of maybe there's a more effective way to put it in my own words, and I think of the mindset on the flesh being the mindset or the determination I have to do things of my own power and abilities and in my own control.
That's it.
Versus relying, trusting on the truth that, you know, God has given me his spirit through Christ, and that seeing my life transformed is a product of him accomplishing it through me, in me, by his power, not by my own. And I think it's helpful to kind of put that meaning in your own words to benefit from that passage.
No, I agree with you. That's what I was sort of talking about when I was talking about what is walking. You know, what is walking by the Spirit? But I like what you're saying, too. It's because you're right on. It's basically, if I'm going to walk by the flesh, I don't need the Spirit, so it's me doing it by my own power. It's like saying, God, I really don't need you. You know, of course we do. Yeah, right there.
You had asked about sharing how do we feel the Spirit? How do we know that the Spirit resides within us? And I'm really thick-headed, and God really does have to kind of use a baseball bat with me a lot of times to get me to see things his way and to change me, to change my way of thinking. And so his Spirit gives me a physical presence. I actually feel him enter into me when I'm open to him. And because God knows how I am, it takes me a little while to realize it's him. I actually kind of have a shiver effect, which kind of shakes my mind. Oh, it's the Spirit. I need to listen, you know, and I need to, or I'm thinking wrong and I need to rethink this. And I need to go to this place in his word, you know, and read as a reminder, you know, of what he's been trying to say to me. So, you know, the first time that I remember it happening was in a very traumatic time of my life, a very, very bad time in my life when I knew God was pursuing me, but I wasn't at a place where I could accept him. And he was pursuing me with a vengeance at that point. And, you know, I couldn't accept him because of my self-worth issues and my inability to accept his love. But ever since that happened, you know, it's continued now for the last 20-some-odd years that when he really wants me to feel his presence, that happens, and I know that he's stopping me and telling me, hey, stop, pay attention, read my word, listen to what I'm saying, change your thought process, you know, get back in tune with me. And it's just a really special way. It's kind of like a hug, you know, when you really, really need one that just says, you know, you're not alone. I'm here if you just pay attention to me. So,
thanks for sharing that. That's it's really almost a physical thing. That's what you're talking about. I've heard a little bit similar to that. Not exactly what you're talking about, though. But it's you know, you talked about the shiver or whatever. I know some people tear up and whatnot, and some people can't talk for a minute or two. You know. Oh, thanks. I mean, that's a good example. Thanks. Are we done? We're done, I think. All right. You guys pray. Whoever wants to pray, and I'll close it up. Raise your hand if you want to pray.
Father God, what a blessing it is to just to remember the ways that you will go to let us know that you are present, that you love us, that you're unconditional, that you're limitless, and that you continue to desire to draw closer to us. Even in the times, Lord, when it is so hard for us in our flesh or just as a human